You know, there are so many clues, signs, if you would, within the Christmas story that each reveal and teach us a little bit more about Jesus, about the Messiah, and who he really is. We've been in a teaching series of Genesis over the last few weeks where we've been talking about some of these signs and certainly looking at people like the Magi or the wise men in the story and the role they play, the manger that Jesus was born in and what that teaches us about our Messiah, about our Savior. Last week we talked about the gifts that the Magi brought and really the symbolism behind those gifts. Today, on more than one occasion, you've heard words like the Virgin Mary will give birth to a boy. He will be called Emmanuel. It's a word that means God with us, that he is, that Jesus is the Son of God. The virgin birth of Jesus is so much more than a miraculous event, because when you think about it, it distinguishes Christianity really from all other world religions, belief systems that we encounter or hear about. Even today. I mean, the very fact, when you think about it, that God would send his son for you and me, there's nothing else like it in all of the world. And I'll just tell you up front this morning, or excuse me, it's the afternoon. We say morning around here a lot, so you have to forgive me for the slip up there. But I realize every single one of us probably comes from different places or maybe even different kind of belief systems when it comes to things like this world or Christianity or Jesus. I want you to know that I'm not going to try and convince you today, if this is where you come from, that the virgin birth really happened. I believe it did, and I believe it's a critical part of certainly of our understanding of Jesus and the gospel message and certainly Christmas, but I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough to try and convince you that it indeed really happened, just like I can't convince you at the same time that people like Julius Caesar or Napoleon Bonaparte or Abraham Lincoln all played significant roles in history. Now, I think we'd all agree, I think we're all pretty certain that each of these individuals lived and did certain or an extraordinary things with their lives. We believe them because of eyewitnesses that have passed down the stories and other credible written sources that have come to us over the years. Again, that said, I just don't think there's anything I could do or say that could convince you that Jesus was born the way he was, that it happened the way we believe it happened. But I do want to spend a few minutes with you talking about why and why it matters and why it's important to you as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, why it matters if you're here this afternoon, maybe feeling a little confused, feeling a little lost, struggling with your faith, or why it matters to you if you're not sure what you believe about anything, if you believe anything at all. But four reasons I want to share with you why the virgin birth is important to us. And I know we have some kids in the room with us this afternoon, and maybe kids that spend some time in our Gen Kids ministry on Sundays. I'm going to do something at the end of my message that I think you're going to be familiar with, that I might need some help with, or certainly when you leave here, you might have to explain it a little bit further to your parents. So hang with me, and you'll see just a moment what I'm talking about. But four reasons why the virgin birth of Jesus is important to us. We'll go through these kind of quickly. The first one is this. The virgin birth represents the uniqueness of Jesus. All right, it represents the uniqueness of Jesus. Now, what does unique mean? All right, the word unique means one of a kind, right? It's something that's unlike anything else. Some of you have a really unique uncle that you're going to spend some time with over the next 24 to 48 hours. You've got a family member that's going to bring a casserole you've never seen before that's going to be unique in and of itself. How many of you have heard of Joe Burrow? Any football fans in the room? Cincinnati Bengals quarterback Joe Burrow. He's kind of unique, and unique not just because he's a great quarterback, but he also has kind of a unique fashion sense. But I'm not thinking about that either. I'm thinking about the car that he just recently purchased. Did you hear about this? Joe Burrow was one of 10 people to purchase one of these Batmobiles by Wayne Enterprises. All right, you thought the Tesla truck was pretty unique driving around. Imagine seeing one of these. How many of you would like to see one of these in your driveway tomorrow? You know, a big red bow over the top of it. You can make it happen. Get this. For the low, low cost of $2.9 million, can you say, holy sticker shock, Batman? I've been working on that all week long, all right? Because one slip of the word there can mean a very memorable Christmas Eve for all of us. Jesus' birth was unique. All right, that's an important part of this story. Now, why? Well, he was conceived like no other person in all of human history. We know and believe that this was the work of God, and as the New Testament writer Luke points out, God chose a humble woman in Mary, and just as God created the heavens and the earth at the beginning of creation, he uniquely created and gave this baby Jesus to Mary, someone who would grow up and eventually become a man. And his uniqueness then means he was born without the stain of sin on his life, and that's especially important, as we'll see in just a moment. But that's one reason. Here's another reason why his birth was so unique. Secondly, the virgin birth represents God's grand entrance into this world. And I like the way the late Tim Keller, pastor and writer Tim Keller, said it. He wrote, "The virgin birth is God breaking into the world in an unexpected and transformative way." Now, just to be clear, Jesus wasn't someone God created 2,000 years ago. No, we believe that he has always been, and that Jesus will always be. Or as the gospel writer John said, we looked at these words a moment ago, in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word, and that in this case is just another word for Jesus. I think that's just the easiest way to say it. But the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I like the way Eugene Peterson, he authored the paraphrase that you might know of as the Message. He paraphrases it this way, that the Word, that Jesus Christ, put on flesh and blood and skin and moved into the neighborhood, that he came to be with us. This is exactly what Jesus did. And these words were meant to remind us that Jesus has always been, that he will always be. And this is why we say he's eternal. But part of what makes him so unique and what makes Jesus so special is the fact that he entered the world on what we call Christmas. And he was born, we sometimes say he was born fully God and he was born fully man all at the same time. And it's something that scholars and theologians call the hypostatic union. Say that with me. Hypostatic union. And here's a definition of hypostatic union. I got this from gotquestions.org, which is a great resource if you have any questions about faith and God. But here's what they say about the hypostatic union, that it's the term used to describe how God the Son, Jesus Christ, took on human nature, yet remained fully God at the same time. Jesus has always had been God, but at the incarnation or at his birth, Jesus became a human being. Again, this is why we will say that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. And for some of you, this might be a different way of looking at him. Why is it important? To say that he's fully God means that Jesus entered the world nothing less than the Son of God, that he was perfect and holy in every way. And just knowing this is meant to show us that he's not some far off, out of touch, celestial deity. No, even as a perfect, eternal, holy God, Jesus is also personal. Just knowing this, his birth is meant to remind us that he came close, that he's close to us. This is why we can say that he is near to us as his followers, and as we'll see in a moment, that he came to do what only he could do. But while God, Jesus also entered the world fully man. Well, a baby first. Right, and then he grew into a young boy and then to a teen and eventually a man. And because he entered the world then fully man, well, we can say that he knows things like hunger and thirst, that he knows things like pain and joy, and probably the difference between a good day and a bad day, and maybe things like sinus infections and sore throats too. But as a man, he would have been confronted by many of the same things and many of the same emotions that we face each and every day, but he had no sin. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. He was perfect in every way. As the writer of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, that we do not have a high priest. And when he says high priest here, he's talking about Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one in every respect who has been tempted as we are, and then here's the phrase, yet without sin. And so we firmly believe that Jesus did not sin. But part of what makes him so unique is what the rest of these words in Hebrews show us, that he was tempted in every way, as the writer said, but didn't sin. And this is just meant to remind us that as our Savior, Jesus experienced everything that you and I have or will ever experience. Therefore, we can say that he understands, that he is able to sympathize and understand our weaknesses. And just think about that for a moment. Because we like to put Jesus here, and rightly so. But to think about him in a very personal and intimate way, that he understands It just means that he understands the hurt. He understands the loneliness that we face. He understands rejection and things like abandonment. He understands the struggle. He understands the fears. That it means that when you and I face tough situations, difficult situations, whether those be physical or spiritual or emotional kind of things, like you're not praying then to some distant, out-of-touch God. No, you're praying to a Savior who experienced all of it, and he experienced it firsthand. And therefore, like even today, you and I can find comfort in knowing that Jesus is aware of every tear you've ever shed. That he understands the questions that you might be wrestling or struggling with right now. That he knows the hurt and the pain and how desperate we can be and how desperate you really are. Like he can relate with fear, and he knows what it does to you, and he knows what it does to me. But because he became fully man, it means he is able to relate to us. And because Jesus was fully man, we can look to him for help. We can look to him as the perfect example for how to live and how to trust and how to depend on God for everything that we need, no matter what it is. And that means through the health diagnosis, even through something like cancer, like we can look to Jesus. We can trust God. We can follow the example of Jesus. You can look to Jesus and find support if you feel your marriage is slipping away right now. Maybe it's the fear of death and just the uncertainty, so much uncertainty out there today. Maybe you've got kids, and whether they be kids at home or kids that have moved on, kids that are making poor choices right now, and you're just trying to do everything you can to trust the Lord with that. I mean, maybe it's regret over decisions that you've made in your past. Or again, the terror of what the future holds, the uncertainty of that future. The beautiful news of Christmas, the beautiful news of the virgin birth is that Jesus gets us and he understands. And there's no one greater, there's no one more beautiful than Jesus. Here's something else about his birth. Number three, this might seem a little random, but hang with me. The virgin birth is also the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. All right, we've read some of these prophecies. Now, why does that matter? Well, what it does is it reminds us that there was all sorts of buzz and anticipation about the arrival, the expectation of this Messiah, Jesus Christ, which doesn't sound really unusual to us because we like to make a big deal out of pregnancies today. Am I right? Right? You've seen the news. You've been a part of some of these big announcements, but things have changed. Like I remember, we've got, Jenny and I have three kids. I remember when we had our first, when we had Joel 21 years ago, we sat her parents down first, we sat my parents down, and we had this conversation with them, and we told them, think about how creative this is. We said, we're pregnant. We're going to have a baby. Boring. Like things have changed so much, right? Am I right? Like today announcing a pregnancy has become this full-blown production because first you've got the Instagram reveal. And the Instagram reveal means you and your spouse have to get dressed up in matching outfits. And there's the big balloons and the glitter of the word baby across those balloons. And you've got the dog there for the picture. And the dog's got a bow tie on and maybe some Nikes, you know, to go with its outfit. And then you post it, right? You put it on Instagram for everybody to know. And then there's more than that. Then there's the gender reveal party. And so you rent out Lucas Oil Stadium for that, right? And you bring in the drones and there are free concessions for everybody that comes and there are the confetti cannons and everybody waits anxiously to see whether it'll be pink confetti or blue confetti. It's a big deal, right? Am I exaggerating a little bit? Maybe a little bit. Should we make a big deal out of babies? We should make a big deal out of babies. It's exciting. It's good news. I mean, a miracle worthy of all of the enthusiasm and anticipation. There were some announcements throughout the Old Testament too. We call them Old Testament prophecies about the birth of the Messiah, Jesus to come. Not quite like today, but again, some spoken hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, but all intended to prepare the people for the arrival of God's Son, his Messiah. Look at a few of them with me, like Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We read this a moment ago. These words were spoken over 700 years before Jesus was born. We read, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. And in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, a small book in the Old Testament, again, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Micah prophesied, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah," and if you've ever wondered what Ephratah means, that was an even more ancient name for the city, the community of Bethlehem. "Though you are a small among the clans of Judah, out of you," here's the prophecy, "will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." And then Isaiah 53, a little bit of a different prophecy, but equally as important. Again, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 2, we read, "That he," that Jesus, "grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem." Imagine these words now that people were waiting, anticipating. Here's what Jesus was going to do for them. "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." The people then, and even today, up until the day Jesus was born, they hung on these words. And they waited and they anticipated. And when God was ready, he sent a son just as he promised. But one last truth about the virgin birth, the importance of the virgin birth. This might be the most important of all. Number four is that the virgin birth represents the redemption, the availability of the redemption and salvation for all people. God's promise, his gift, the availability of redemption and salvation for all people. And this is where I'm going to need some of the kids' help, all right? So my wife teaches in our Gen Kids ministry, which is, and many of you in the room, maybe even right now, do the same, which is birth through fifth grade here. And so during the week, on Sundays, kids gather in classes, and our teachers do some really good, important things with them. My wife got my attention last week. I wasn't preaching. She said, "Hey, you got to get in here for a second." And she was with the first graders. And our first graders go through much of the kind of the same type of lesson each week with a little bit of a different flair each week. But they learned something in there called the three circles. All right. And she said, "You got to come see this for yourself." As three different first graders got up and used a whiteboard and drew and illustrate what I'm about to show you. And I thought, if it works for them, maybe it'll work for us. So I got my iPad here. We're going to put this up on the screen and hope that it works. All right. Technology's a little scary up here, but I figure if Tiffany can play the cajon and the guitar as she did a moment ago, I can do the iPad thing for you. But here it is. All right. And kids, you follow along with me. This might look a little different than how you've done it, but bear with me, and I think we'll all get the point. But the point is this, that when we think about the world, when we think about the virgin birth and ultimately what Christ has done for us, you can kind of frame it up like this. That certainly, I think we'd all agree that we live in a broken world today. I don't think I need to tell you that. Because if you even watched the news this morning before you got here, you know how broken our world is. No one gets along. People don't trust each other. We've got big problems and little problems, lots of fear, war, mental illness, struggling, so many people struggling today. It really is a broken world. Interestingly, that's not the world that God created. We believe that in the beginning, God, that he created the heavens and the earth, and he did it in love, that he had this perfect plan for each of us and for our world where we would live in relationship with him and live in relationship with one another, and it would be perfect and good. But here's what happened. Here's what messed it up. We believe, as the story goes, that Adam and Eve sinned. This is something the Bible calls sin. To sin just simply means to turn your back on God. But you know what? You and I do that every day. And as the book of Romans talks about, we all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. Again, sin is turning our backs on God. We're determined to do it our own way. And so sin is the reason why we find ourselves living in a broken world today. But because of the way that God created us, what we'll do is we'll go looking to fix the mess that we find ourselves in, that the world finds itself in today. And so these squiggly lines here are meant to represent sometimes things that are really good things, but things that become kind of the ultimate things for us. And so any of these lines can represent things like money. You know, we think we'll just put all of our efforts into money and accumulation and what we can require, and hopefully that'll do it for us. Or we'll look to a relationship. And again, relationships can be really good things, but if we put all of our faith and all of our hope into a relationship, well, we all know how those can certainly go at times. I think over the past couple of months, we see how people put their hope and faith in politics. You know, it doesn't matter which political or presidential candidate you chose, like all of your faith in the world in this one or that one will make achieving things a priority, a drive for success. We'll do this as adults, maybe as parents. You'll live out your dreams through your kids. And we'll put all of our hopes into something like that. But what we ultimately find again is that sin is the reason for the condition that we're in, and it's not working. Nothing will fill the void. Well, thankfully, God had a solution to the broken world, and that's why this third circle is the most important of all, because the story of Christmas and the virgin birth is that God sent his son into the world, Jesus Christ, unique in every way. All right, the Son of God, this is his grand entrance into the world, fully God, fully man. He lived a perfect life here, and he gave his life on the cross. The most important part of the story, a perfect sacrifice for your sin and for mine, but he didn't stay dead. The good news is, am I right, kids, that God raised him from the dead and he's alive today? And I think maybe one of the most important parts of this circle is what goes on the top of it. Does anybody here know? A crown. I'm going to do my best to draw a crown. It's kind of a lousy crown, but I think you get the point. Because we believe that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But we've all got a decision to make. God's not going to force anything on any of us. And so we find ourselves in this brokenness, and we've ultimately got to determine, am I going to keep trying to figure it out on my own? Or am I going to accept the invitation of God? Am I going to turn to Jesus Christ? Sometimes the Bible uses the word repent. We believe if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And that's where the good news really has an exclamation point, that when we give our lives to the Lord, that 2 Corinthians, places like 2 Corinthians chapter 5 declare that we're new, that if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. But I got to tell you, and I think we miss this at times, as wonderful as trusting Jesus is for the future, and for what's on the other side of this life, which is true, the good news of Jesus Christ is for today as well. It's for our living right now. It's our hope for right now. And so for every single one of us, and this is what we're trying to do here at Genesis Church, is we want to follow Jesus, and we want to model Jesus in all things, in everything that we do. And so you've ultimately got to make a decision today, and where do you find yourself in this circle, these circles, and this presentation? And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, loved us, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, that you will not die, but we get the gift of eternal life for the future, eternal life for today." So I always like to add this in too. We still have a purpose. And we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as a church, we're called to this broken world, because we have the light, and we're also here now to extend, to give that light. Kids, if I messed any of that up, clear that up with your parents and how that goes on the way back. What's it all mean? The virgin birth is a reminder that God has a plan for each of us, and that his plan is rooted in love. And the greatest decision, again, that you and I could ever make is to trust Jesus with our lives. That's what I did when I was 12 years old. When I was 12 years old, I surrendered my life to the Lord. I knew that my parents' faith couldn't do it for me. I had to make a personal choice for myself, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I am not perfect, but I have been doing everything I can every day since to follow Jesus, as he has invited each of us to follow him. That's what we're, again, trying to do here at Genesis. You're surrounded by people that are living this way, and none of us is perfect, at least the way the world defines perfection, but we are forgiven, and we are living with hope, and we believe that we have a Savior and leader in Jesus Christ, and he didn't just come for us, but he came for you too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and how Christmas is a big exclamation point of your great love and your Son's life and the life that he gave so that we could have life and hope through him. Father, I pray that you would use this service today, these words by the power of your Spirit to encourage some people here today, people who would say, I have faith, but maybe have been feeling the struggle and discouragement. Would you use today to encourage them? But I also pray for that somebody here today, Lord, that has never put their faith and trust in you, that they will know the power of your life and your forgiveness. And that maybe today, maybe this afternoon, they will make a decision in saying, I want to follow Jesus and know the hope and the power and the promise of a life like that. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.